Well, Father, we just come today. Golly, it's the 24th of July already. Good grief. And we just invite your Holy Spirit to have sway with us. Lord, we want to come prepared in heart to hear the voice of God in one another, sovereignly. We don't care through whom it comes, Lord, but that we can hear your voice. And then we can respond in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to read something from the Epistle of Ephesians, from the first chapter. I had an old friend, came out with a little video, comes out with videos now. I think Tommy Tyson is 86 now, I think. And all he can do when he's talking is cry. He did that back when we met him in 68. So, but he did about a 10-minute video on the eyes of the heart, and it really just got inside me. I began thinking about it and thinking and praying about it. There's so much to it. I'd like you to read with me in Ephesians chapter 1. He talks about what he's going to pray and giving thanks for them. So it's Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to pick it up in verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And then this is the portion of the verse. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. There's more, but I want to go back to the first clause of 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He just mentioned that briefly, and then I couldn't get away from it for a couple of days and said, Lord, what does it mean for the eyes of my heart to be enlightened? I think I know what it means, you know, that the Holy Spirit comes and fills you. I love that text, out of the belly flows rivers, not livers of living, but rivers of living water. I understand that, but there seems to be something different about the eyes of your heart. Would you just think and pray with me? Lord, what does it mean that Paul is saying he wants the eyes of our heart to be enlightened, that we may know the hope of his calling? There's another text over in Ephesians 4 that says there's one body, one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So the eyes of your heart being open enables you to see the hope of his calling. Because at other places he talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, the revelation that the Holy Spirit brings. Is the eyes of the heart the same as the infilling of the Spirit? Is it just another way of saying the same thing? I'm asking questions because I'm not certain I know. But there's a differentiation that I cannot lay hold of, and I'm hoping somebody's got a revelation or a prophetic word this day. The eyes of your heart being enlightened. Yes.
Well, in my text, that word is understanding.
Yeah, may be enlightened.
Your understanding being enlightened.
Okay, what does the Amplified say there?
By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you.
So it's connected with an understanding.
Cognitive?
There's a difference between... we know, for instance, that the mind has to be renewed. If there's one thing that we've found as Christians, that what Paul writes about in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's like the way that I've always looked at it is it's kind of like getting a new program in your computer. The old program just is dysfunctional, and we need a whole new program. And that comes by the eyes of your heart being enlightened. And I'm trying to find a connection between the eyes of my heart and my mind, because there's a connection there. He goes on and he says, that you may know what is the hope. In other words, you're not going to know without this revelation that comes to your heart. There are people that I know, many of you, most of you in this room, that I've known over the years. There is something that's in my heart when I see you. That's not just in my mind, not just in my understanding. There's a testimony, a mutual witness of the Spirit of God in you and the Spirit of God in me, and the Holy Spirit brings us into Jesus that we might know the hope of His calling. But the hope of His calling and the riches of His glory and His inheritance in the saints, just what in the world does all that mean? Yes, I'm open.
You talked about having to get a whole new program. That's not something we can do as the computer. We can't write our own program.
That's right.
The programmer has to write the new program.
Correct.
It's beyond our capability. And the message says, I asked the God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing Him personally, your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what He is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life He has for His followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of His work in us who trust Him. Endless energy, boundless strength. That's beyond our capacity, Tom.
That's right.
Our has to do it, and you mentioned through a revelation.
And it always comes up.
You have to be open to that. And I don't know. It sounds like a huge job when you say our program doesn't work, we have to write a new program.
Yeah.
It's beyond our capacity to do.
Yes. For instance, about a couple of weeks ago, we talked for just a bit about, you know, Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The way that that sin is manifested in each of us may well be different. In other words, I know some people that sin is manifested. I mentioned my own situation. There was a lust, I think, for food, for girls and stuff like that, that I could not deal with. I had no strength to deal with it. And I needed the resurrection life of Jesus, which is really what you're talking about, to deal with it. Other people, you know, when he talks about homosexuality, murder, theft, adultery, all the Ten Commandments, or the covetousness that Paul talked about, the point simply being is, original sin manifests itself in each of us differently, but it manifests itself in every one of us. Now, the point is, the only way it can be dealt with is that new program. We must be born again. There must be a life that comes into us from a totally different realm. In fact, in the message, I think he uses that term, that we are born anew from another realm. It doesn't find its source in you and me. It's not in us. What is in us, though, is faith. That's why in the second chapter of Philippians it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. So everything is always a gift that comes from God. It comes from outside us, but it comes to be in us, that we might really lay hold of what God has done in Christ Jesus. My son was in college, and he came home one weekend. I just said something odd going on, and then he went back, and about 2 or 3 in the morning on a Sunday morning, I said, I got to call him. And I called him on the phone, and I said, Tom, what is going on? I just felt disturbed. And he just burst into tears. He said, Dad, I don't know what it is, but I've got this lust for men, and I don't know what to do with it. Through a series of events, which I'll not go into, that's his testimony. God set him free. My other son, Paul, never had a sin in that area. Sin expressed itself in another area, just as it does in every one of us. For some it's pride, some it's covetousness, some it's the Ten Commandments. The point is that the answer is always the same. You must be born again. You must have a brand new power source within you. And I love the way he says it here. By grace you've been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. The ability to believe and to receive that life from another realm is a gift from God. And every one of us needs to be born again. It's so simple, but what the enemy wants to do is somehow isolate your particular original sin and somehow give it importance that others don't have. We see it with the whole homosexual lesbian thing. Well, that's just different. That's not adultery and hatred and murder and theft and all those things. There's no difference because the answer is the same to each situation. You must be born. You've got to have a whole new life source. That's what my son did. He went through some deliverance too. But I can remember when he came home about a week later, and we had the whole family gathered and all of his siblings, and he confessed his sin and that propensity. And now it's 15, 18 years later. It's never even been a problem. But until he faced it, that was the way original sin was manifesting itself in him. Does it communicate when I say that it manifests different in each of you? Can somebody tell me how it manifested itself in you? I know that's a little revealing, isn't it?
Where do you start?
It's vitally important because once you realize that's you, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, because he's talking about the hope, the revelation, the riches of the inheritance in Christ Jesus. Yeah, Buck, and then.
Okay. Well, I was thinking in terms of this scripture talking about the eyes of your heart, that being born again is when we receive a good heart.
That's right.
But it's like our eyes are closed. We have a good heart.
Yep.
We're filled with the Spirit. Then we have the ability to open our eyes and see. But we do have to open our eyes and see.
That's right.
And then the Holy Spirit enlightens our eyes, our heart. I don't know. That's just a sequence that
I hear you play
in my head. But there's a sequence whereby I can still make a decision to close my eyes.
That's right. That's right. You're always free of Pam and then.
Well, I was thinking when I was young, it was pride. Yeah, and as we get older, our things that pull us away from God change. And at my old age, I could eat all day. It does. Our desires change as we get older.
We have an old nature, don't we, that we're carrying around as long as we're in this body, and we have to face that reality.
Yeah.
Yes, Sherry, and then come back.
Yeah, I was thinking about this, like Bud was, you know, reflecting about the eyes of my heart, and I think he's using it as a metaphor for the receptor in our heart, for this new heart that the Lord has given us. He's using eyes as a receptor, but eyes require light in order to see. When it's dark, our eyes are kind of useless. And the light, when it says flooded with light or seeing light, I think is the revelation
yeah.
I'm talking about, that enables us to see you know, what this hope is. And it's that revelation that he's talking about. And I think, you know, in the beginning you asked where the eyes of the heart and all this is the same as the baptism of the Spirit. I don't think so, because I think the eyes of the heart, that's on our part. That, you know, I said, I think that's our receptors to receive that light.
We have to learn how to use the resurrection life that we've been given.
Right.
We've got to learn how to yield,
how to default
to that life rather than the old life.
Yes.
Yes. That's why I talk so often about people who are legitimately born again and never grow up. And it has to do with the eyes of the heart.
How tragic.
Yeah, and it is tragic. Yes, so you want to say?
I remember, I think it was in one of the books of Samuel where God sends Samuel to Jesse's house and he picks out David to be the king. And he tells, the Spirit tells Samuel that I look at the heart. I don't look. My eyes have seen the heart.
That's right.
And I think if we're supposed to have the same Spirit of God within us, that God wants us to look at somebody's, to give us that,
right,
that ability to see other people's heart, see who God wants them to be and who they can be, and not see what they present on the outside.
I think, lives by that. Ever since I have known him, and he has said this, I look at what the potential is in that person. And when someone is talking to him, he says, I'm not listening to what they're saying, I'm listening to why they're saying it.
My son-in-law has said that I have a will of iron. And I've been praying about that. And some of that is okay, and some of that is not. So I've been repenting.
How do you partition it?
Well, I've had to have some of that in order to overcome what I've had, the disease that I've had, and the disability that I've had. But some of that...
I didn't quite hear. I'm sorry.
How do you relate that to stubbornness? Yeah, related to stubbornness.
Yeah, stubbornness is not necessarily one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Will of iron is related to that, I guess.
Perseverance is. Where you get stubborn, perseverance. Yeah, how do you divide stubbornness and perseverance?
Perseverance has a different source.
Yeah.
That's what you're really talking about, is source.
Source.
What is the source? If it's the Holy Spirit, then it would be perseverance. If it's yourself, it could just be stubbornness.
They both a lot on the outside.
Yes, they do. You know, I think oftentimes when I read in Romans 7, and all of this has just been scrambled in my heart and mind, he talks about, I didn't know my heart until I realized covetousness. Remember, he says, well, I thought, that isn't one of the biggies. Well, it's just as big as any of the others, you know. But he said, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law's just fine. It's holy, it's pure, it's righteous, it's good. God wants to fulfill it. The reason he gave it is to show you can't do it. That's why the law came. So when grace came in Jesus Christ, and we were born again, what begins to be fulfilled in us is the
law
of God, which could not be fulfilled out of stubbornness or willpower or personal strength.
By the law.
Yes.
The law was powerless to produce it in.
That's why I love that portion of Romans 8. Yes.
I was thinking about the eyes of your heart being enlightened. We can go one of two ways. Either we can look at heart, or we can go through our head. What he wants to do is open the eyes of our heart, because our mental, I don't know how to say this, it's not a mental exercise. It's not through our head. It's not through being smart or clever or learned or all that stuff. It's the heart.
So
that's what we need to have open.
Right, and we live by the head,
yeah,
until we're born again. Then that mind has to be renewed.
Right. So we see through the eyes of our
heart. Right. Well, when you put those verses together, this is a prayer that he's praying for the Ephesian church, that they may have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, Jesus Christ. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? In other words, it's all about what the Lord Jesus puts in you and I. If someone would have told me when I was going to be born again that I was going to live a life of teaching scripture, I would have told them they're crazy people. I don't have any propensities to that at all. And yet, when I was born, I couldn't stay away from the scripture. I can remember sitting down saying, Barb, I'm going to go back to school. I'm going to get my degree and blah, blah, blah. And we're going to do it. And she said, sounds good to me. And we couldn't do it. Every door. And yet, if I took a step toward the scripture or following the Lord, the doors opened. Was it last week we were talking about that verse from Philippians where Paul says that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold or apprehended by God, and that all of us have the that of God. There's something that God has for you that nobody can fulfill your calling. Nobody can fulfill what God's got for you. And if I get into the comparison thing, you'll go crazy. Why aren't you doing what I do? Why don't I do what you do? It's intensely personal. And Paul is saying, that's part of the wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. I want the eyes of your heart open that you might know the hope of His calling, the riches of His glory, and the inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ. We were here last Wednesday night. Sid might remember this, and I do it kind of often, kind of. To me, it's kind of funny, but then not funny. Ha ha. I started singing that old chorus, Jesus paid it all. But I'll sing it like this. Jesus paid 46%. Jesus paid 79%. No, He paid it all. In other words, there's no substitute for the old man for only what God can give. He paid it all. And that's what Paul is saying. He wants the church at Ephesus to move into all that God has made provision for. I think we in the church over the years have fallen so far short of the provision of God. Now, I don't mean that to be an accusation, but just a revelation of there's so much more this in this body of believers right here than you can imagine. But I think part of it in this world, Gene Edwards used to get us all grumpy. He'd say, he says, I'm a Baptist. And we Baptists have the biggest problem of all evangelicals. And I said, well, what is that? And he said, we've got one big ear and one big mouth. And I said, Gene, what are you talking about? He said, we just somehow think that all of us got to come through this pastor, this clergy person. And he said, what it does is destroy the body. Then they don't have any responsibility to enter into the resurrection life of Jesus. All they got to do is make sure that their ears are big enough. Yes.
The very fact that someone has not learned what their that of God is, I mean, I see the enemy. I know someone who hasn't crystallized in herself an idea of what the that in her life is, and therefore the enemy has an ability to say, you ain't got nothing. The lie that comes from the accuser of the brethren, anytime it's not clear what your that is, he comes and says, you ain't got that.
You ain't got that.
That's right. I was with a dear sister. You remember Mallory? Mallory McElrath. I saw Mallory this week, and Jim is an old friend. He's an Episcopal priest friend of ours, and he went to be with the Lord at a very young age, 55, 56, and they had 8 children. And the last Saturday we were together, and Mallory said, you know, I know now after the fact what the call of God was on my life to raise 8 children. And she says, I've absolutely loved it. Absolutely loved it. I've never wanted to be anything else. But she said, sometimes people would come and say, well, what are you doing for the Lord? Raising 8 children.
That's exactly what I'm talking about.
Yeah. There is that of God in us. You know, I don't think you guys could be anything but doctors, because you
could have wanted to do it at the beginning anyway.
Yeah. But there was more of that in you for something else, too.
Yeah.
And for you, too.
Yeah.
the guy that, who was the doctor that was the hand guy? John
Smith.
Smith. After he retired, did I ever tell you this story? He's an old friend, and I went by the house one day, and I can't remember his wife's name. Do you remember his wife?
Shirley.
Good grief. They're both with the Lord now, aren't
they?
Yeah,
they're both, yeah.
And I saw him out in the driveway puttering on a car. And I said, gee, I would have never expected one of the great surgeons, you know, in the Southwest. Why did you? He said, this is what I was always wanted to do. But I was raised by a father who was a doctor, and that's what we had to do. But now that I'm retired, I can do what I'm called to do, and I love working on cars, and I'm working on my son-in-law's or daughter. And I just sat there, and I'm scratching my head.
Right.
He said, I've never enjoyed anything as much as getting my hands greased. How can you do?
But the difference is that he was doing carburetor kit through the exhaust pipe.
Perhaps so. All I'm saying is that when the heart is enlightened, your whole life changes. The reason you get up in the morning is different. The reason that you do the things you do. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, they want to know, by the way, how old are you going to be this year? And I said, well, see, in December I'll be 83. And they said, well, are you going to keep talking about the Bible and things? It's what I breathe. But what I breathe is not just me sharing with you, but it's you sharing with all of us. We need to hear what's in you. And I think that that's what the church needs in our day and age. The body of Christ to rise and mature and become disciples.
I'll bet everybody in here knows somebody who, when you are around them, that light just shines.
Yes.
And it builds me up. And I have had several people say, well, I don't know what God's called me to do. And I'm like, you're kidding! You, when you walk in the room, you just see Jesus. And you just bring him in. It is so sad that there are so many people who are doing such beautiful, wonderful things that do not even realize. Mm-hmm.
I think that's true.
That's exactly what I was talking about.
Yeah, I think that's why when he gets over here and he talks about the gifts, you know, apostle, prophet, those are servants in the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. They're not called to be leaders. Jesus said, if you want to be a leader, wash one another's feet.
Yeah.
You're going to be the servant of all. Don't even be called rabbi. You know.
We're looking at Ephesians 4:11. It talks about the body.
That's
doing the work of the ministry.
That's what I... Every time I come, because this is the last group I have, every time I come, my prayer is, God, I ask for your Holy Spirit to so be in these brothers and sisters that they will realize their calling and begin to share it. Because if they'll begin to share it here, they'll begin to share it other places. That's what I think my calling is now, at this portion of my life, to encourage you to fulfill your callings. What then when you come together? Each one has. Each one of you has something. And it's so important. But I think the enemy comes and minimizes. Well, I don't have this, or so why don't I have blah, blah, blah. And the thing is, the body goes away not getting its mail from the Holy Spirit. We need one another. Yes.
Well, my experience with this verse is pretty simple. That is that, you know, I felt called to teach the word right after I met the Lord. So when I sit down and start to prepare something, I ask the Lord to just really, in essence, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation.
Yes.
Because I need rhema. I need a revelation.
Absolutely.
About the word so that I can pass that on. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will open their hearts and get them ready to receive it.
Amen.
And the wisdom to know how to do that. So it's the Holy Spirit in me that receives that.
Yes.
And then it's His job in there to bring that up to my mind.
That's it.
So I have a receiver in me. That's the eyes of my understanding.
Absolutely.
And, you know, and that's got to filter up, because if it comes from any other source, it isn't wisdom and revelation.
It's just information.
Right.
That's right.
And so that's the way I have operated with the Lord and on teaching for years.
Tenfold.
For me, that how it works.
That's the way it works with me, too. In fact, I've mentioned this so many times. I'll have a bunch of notes, and I'll come to a meeting, and I look at them, and I wonder who wrote them. And I'll look out, and all of a sudden, God will say, blah, blah, blah. And I get all excited, because that's that of God for me.
Yeah.
But I'm
but he does that in your life too. I mean, it's just like Janet wakes up in the middle of the night, has these burdens to minister something. Well, her ministry gift has always been mercy. She comes into a room and she just brings the joy of the Lord to people. And so she wakes up in the middle of the night and has this burden to write a note to somebody today. So she gets up early and writes this note.
Oh.
And I think that's the same thing going on in her.
Yes. It just manifests. It
manifests differently in different people.
That's right. That's why your calling in God is so uniquely important. As Buck has said, what the enemy wants to do is devalue you. Mm-hmm. Well, you don't preach to thousands, you know. You're not Billy Graham. Thank God for Billy Graham. But let me tell you, I've never felt more uneasy. I preached to a group of about 3,000 years ago, and I said, God, never again, please. Lord Jesus. And people were very, very nice. What they said, that was great and everything. And I can remember saying them with tears, and they didn't get, don't ask me to do this again. But give me some brothers in a group of 10 or 12 people that just want to grow in the Lord, and let's mutually help each other fulfill the calling of God in their life. Because Sue's a great teacher. Well, have you been teaching much lately?
I'm amazing with her. Taught all the world in
Chickasha. In Chickasha. Have you been back here yet? Doing any?
No.
You haven't? Well, I hope you will. No, I'm sorry. I don't mean to pick on you. Forgive me. But do you understand what I'm saying? I feel my role is to encourage you. If my teaching gift has changed, it's only changed that the emphasis must not be on me. It's got to be on the body. It's got to see the body of Christ function. It's got to see that little revelation that you're carrying about that you've diminished in thought and you're, oh, that's not important. Who needs that? And it may be the key that somebody sitting in this room needs. But if you never share it, or never feel that, well, what if I'm wrong? Good grief. I've been wrong so many times that wrong is not an issue. The issue, the only thing that's wrong is never to do anything, to never take the steps of faith, to never be vulnerable. But God has placed His Spirit in you. There are things that you can share with us no one else can share. I asked her earlier, Carolyn, just to share a portion of her testimony. Nobody can share that but her. Nobody can share Anne's testimony. I want to read on in that first chapter of Ephesians. What is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but in the age to come. And He's put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. It's to build the body of Christ up. It's not
to build me up. It's
got to be. It's got to be. If I ask the question this way, does it come as a question or does it come as an accusation? I hope it's not the latter. What did you bring to today's meeting?
Oh, hopes of them would be fulfilled with the readings and the presence of everyone and what God gives others to say and your teaching.
So I don't mind doing that. I love doing that. But I cannot do it at the expense of the body of Christ.
If you draw, as a teacher, if you draw with your, and I see that when Paul says, I don't want to be eloquent, I'm not interested in, what he's saying is, I don't want to draw you to me, I want to draw you to Christ.
Amen.
If I draw you to me, then in essence I'm hitting on the bride.
That's
you look
exactly
at it that way. It says, hey, that's okay. I got to decrease. He's got to increase. That's the right thing. I'm the friend of the bride. I'm the friend of the bride and the bridegroom. And therefore, I rejoice when the bridegroom comes up. I go down, and that's good. But he didn't hit on the bride. He didn't say, I'm going to draw everybody to me. And well, that's the problem in a lot of cases.
In that second chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul talked, third chapter, he says, I see such immaturity in my youth. Someone who is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus. He said, will you get out of that? What is it that inhibits the church from growing? We don't function. Because I think the enemy over the years is, for years has just accused people. Well, I don't have anything, or I don't know the Hebrew and the Greek. Well, I know the two delicatessens, you know.
That's that whole business of negation.
Oh, yeah. By the way, that's this today's podcast is on the Nicolaitan heresy.
You want to hear a little bit about that?
Yeah.
Yeah? Oh, man. Well, it says the Nicolaitan heresy that he talks about in Revelation 1, Ephesus, the Ephesian church, and Pergamum. He says it means to control the laity.
Right. That's what I've been doing. I was doing 3 John yesterday, and that's what that's all about.
Yes. That's exactly what it's about.
Yes.
See, to control or conquer, the word in the Greek, nikoa, means to either control and conquer the laity.
It's nikoa. It comes from Nike, like your shoes. Conquer.
Yeah. That's right. And by the way, I cannot brag a minute. In 2009, I've written several letters to Eugene Peterson, and he's been very gracious to answer. And he answered in 2009, I think I put this on the podcast, he said, the insight into the Nicolaitan heresy is brilliant. I've never seen it. And I've said, it's what has destroyed the church over the years. That's why I think God had to do something to that church in Jerusalem. They were just the Old Testament pattern again. There was the clergy and the laity. And yet they had all of those ministries in Antioch, and that's where the anointing went to, was to Antioch. The point simply being, God is after the body of Christ. That doesn't mean there can't be leaders or people can't help us, but if it's all on, like Paul said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this, we've missed the whole point.
But those are gifts given to men.
Yes.
That's right.
Those leaders are just gifts that are given to the body.
Absolutely.
To help them function.
So anyway, I just wanted to read a couple of verses into the second chapter. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up with him in heavenly places, in order in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of the glory of his in Jesus Christ. 2 or 3 years ago, remember the 8 of us sitting in that circle?
Yeah.
I'll never forget this. there was a woman here. I don't think she's even here anymore.
No.
But she had had some trauma in her life and had come here. Were you here that night?
Christine.
That's right, yeah. And she could not speak at all. Every once in a while she'd say, Jesus, and that was it. And this went on for 2 years, and she would come to the meeting. And one night, we're just sitting here. I think there were about eight of us, if I remember, sitting in a little circle. And she sits up and begins to speak in tongues. And goes right around, gives a message in different languages all around the room. We're sitting there, what is going on? And when it finally came, because I was sitting over here, she looked at me and said, now it's your turn. I never heard her say much else for 8-10 more months. My point is, what was in her all bottled up.
Yeah.
And God did give us some interpretations and all those things, which were wonderful. The point is, how long would it have taken for someone to release what's in them?
You know the saying, don't die with your music in you.
I don't know that saying. Don't die with the music in you. I never heard that. I love that. May I steal that?
Yes.
I felt coming today, I was to encourage you to be all you can be in Christ and to not allow the enemy to come and accuse and minimize you. Each of you has a role to play in the kingdom of God, and each of you is unique. God doesn't get a group up. Say, you know, I've got a group of 25. It's always individual. It's always personal. He's always our Father who art in heaven. And there's the calling of God that's so deep within you. I'm asking God, as we come together, for you to be encouraged to just release that. Maybe it's just a thought that keeps coming back to you, that gives you life, and you don't know what to do with it. Share it. Because somebody else would have another thought that goes along with it, and then another, and another. And we find that the Holy Spirit has taught us together. I've often looked at leadership in the body of Christ as a traffic cop. That's a role that we had at Bread of Life. That's all I wanted to be, was a traffic cop. Just say, oh, would you hold there? Okay, now would you go and go? Not to be in charge, but to let the flow of God flow in the body of Christ. That's what I long to see here.
It depends on where you start. With that Bible study we started in Monroe.
Oh, yeah.
You know, some of them don't know the Lord.
That's right.
Many of them, I think, do, but they've never grown a bit. Biblically illiterate.
Yeah.
It's almost 2 years now.
Is it that long?
And they're beginning to, occasionally somebody will ask a question or make a statement.
Wow.
But for them, and they're beginning to pray for one another and beginning to see that maybe they've got something inside of them. You know, for years, all they did was sit and listen to somebody tell them something.
That's right.
And most of it wasn't biblical.
That's right. It was religion.
Yeah.
Information and
so
knowledge.
So you got to start with where they are.
Absolutely. Agreed. You know. That's why this group is different. I've known some of you for 30 and 40 years. I mean, you're not babes in Christ. Some of you have been through things that I've never experienced in my life. And there's a wealth that I believe God wants me to encourage you to share that wealth with others. Not only here, but to encourage you here so that when we come together, this isn't like a group of new believers. You guys have walked with the Lord for years. I mean, think of the experiences that sit next to you in this room. Things you've been through. Many of you have faced death in some difficult situations. Many of the things that you've gone through, I cannot not imagine. But you've learned something in Jesus. He's anointed something. And I think my responsibility is to encourage that, to have it come forth. Yes, Jane?
I'm going to share something that is just kind of on my heart. Many times I've come before the Lord and said, what have I done for you? What influence have I had on anybody? He gave me a song, it's called Faces. It's about a man that comes before the Lord and said, how have I influenced anybody? What have I done? And the Lord says, look at the faces behind you. And he had to turn around and see all the people that he's touched in one way or another.
Amen.
Matthew 25 says that if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. He told that to Paul, in essence. He said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Now, Jesus had already gone to be with the Lord God, and he was not physically there or being persecuted. His body was. And that was what Paul was addressing, or was addressed to Paul. Is it, you're persecuting me? And he said,
right. How am I doing?
And you go, how are you going to, how's that happening? And you have to go back to Matthew 25 and say, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And so every time.
Pro or con.
That's right. Both both the 40th verse and the 45th verse is the other side of the coin. If you haven't done it, then you haven't done it to me.
Yes.
I think sometimes people don't speak out because they feel less than. When I first came in this group, I realized I was around many educated people, doctors, I don't know, there's probably lawyers, people that have gone through college and what have you. And Satan kept saying to me, well, you don't belong with these people. You're not educated. You can't speak this. But as I'm here, I'm realizing that the Word of God gives you the authority and the power to speak God's Word.
Absolutely.
I don't need an education other than learning the Scripture and keeping it in my heart and mind. And I think intimidation by Satan is so sneaky. He's just so sneaky.
I think so, too. Yes. Well, I guess, yes.
I'd like to read from Ephesians 2, starting at verse 7 through 10 from the NLT, if I can.
Sure.
It's pretty appropriate for this. It says, so God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago.
I love that. In my version it says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's what I'm talking about, the that of God. I feel that God wants me to my last breath, to encourage brothers and sisters to lay hold of that of God, to fulfill the calling of God on their life. And it's costly at times. And there are times you're going to miss it. But that's all part of the education process of the Holy Spirit. Because we live in a minefield, and he knows where all the mines are. And the Holy Spirit does. But I just long for the body of Christ to rise in maturity. We're going to have to. This world, in terms of the world, is getting darker. And we're going to have to shine much more bright. And it's going to be costly. It's happening around the world to our brethren. Thank you for your patience today. I don't know if I communicated what I felt I should or not, but I gave it a shot.
Well, for a long time, I felt like that scripture says God gave gifts to men, just prior to talking about all the, you know, pastors and teachers and that. And I think, well, that's the gifts. And I realized, no, they are some of the gifts. They are major gifts, but that's not all the gifts. He, therefore, when we begin to minister in the body, we become gifts too.
Of course you do.
And so that is being given to men and women that we may be around.
My prayer, if I was to put it in today, is that our hearts be enlightened, that by the Holy Spirit, each of us will lay hold of that call of God that He put upon us before time began, and that we might be part of it and fulfill it, and that we'll be willing to take the steps of faith and trust Him to lead us and build up the body of Christ and let the world see us the way we love each other and care for each other and help each other and encourage one another. Father, I pray that the church would no longer be so divided and divisive, but would be one in Jesus. That the old song, remember we used to sing, we're one in the Spirit, one in the Lord. We're one in Christ Jesus. If you know the old story of John, you know, the last disciple, lived into his 90s, died a natural death. There's some scant material about the final years of John's life when he would be carried in on a pallet to the meetings. He was just that old and infirmed. They asked him at the close of his life, what's the great thing you can tell us? And he'd say, love one another the way Christ loved you. That's what God wants in us, to love each other. And that's the way we're going to learn to love others who are kind of unlovable. There's a few out there, if you haven't met them, I'll introduce them.
Okay, we'll find them ourselves.
Well, I ask the Lord to bless you guys today and